weeks ago, it is, or has been, my custom toward the end of the year and the beginning of the first year to stop and take a few moments to look where we are, look where we are headed. And since I was ill last, end of the year, I didn't do that. We're not doing that today. This morning, I'd like you to consider this thought. One's prayers show a lot about the prayer and the relationship to both God and to others. Now, I don't know that that's a scriptural statement, but I think that it's a true statement. Our reading that we had just a few moments ago, Bill read Psalms 51 for us. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles and look at Psalms 51 with me for just a second. It is in this psalm, this penitent psalm of David, that we see David's heart. We see his turmoil over his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Why? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin because of my transgressions. The heart of David is seen in this passage as he deals with coming to grips with his sin. True? I think so. In my Bible, there's another psalm that I'd like to draw your attention to, and that's in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me. Answer me. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of my enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is about to burst. It is an anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and the horror overwhelms me. Well, we could go on and look at this passage just a little bit more, but in this prayer for deliverance, we see David's conviction in God, that God is not only merciful, but God can help him in his time of distress to silence the mouths that were attacking him. And so he prays for deliverance. So we understand, at least in some degree, that the prayers of David show us a little bit, or reveal a little bit of his nature to us. Well, let's look about somebody else's prayer. I had thought about adding the prayer of Jonah when he's in the belly of the whale, and how that prayer shows us a lot about the man. But I want us to look at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for unity, what do we see in this prayer? We see, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. We see Jesus' claim to be one with the Father, that unity. He also shows us the unity of his disciples with him. And he prays not only in their behalf, but in behalf of who? Of all of those who hear and believe on him through their word. In other words, unity along with all of his disciples. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 35, where it parallels Mark chapter 14, 32 and 42, In Luke chapter 22, we have the prayer of Jesus in the garden. What do we see in that prayer? We see his anguish. He sweated as what? Drops of blood. Father, take this cup away from me. I beg you, take it away. I don't want it. But not my will be done, but yours. We see Jesus' plea. We see his submission. So my premise that as one's prayers show a lot about the prayer and the relationship to both God and others. My premise. Right or wrong? Well, we get a lot of lessons from David and his prayers and Jesus. So today I'd like for us to look at another prayer. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer that Paul makes. Ephesians chapter 1. He has already talked about the plan of God and how God worked all things in accordance to his plan, and how we who believe in Christ, verse 11, have obtained an inheritance. But look with me, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and give him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is saying, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I know of your faith. I've heard it. And I have heard of your love toward the saints. I think that's significant. But before we get to that, let's kind of reflect a little bit on what we know about Paul in Ephesus. Ephesus is probably the one congregation that we know the most about, right? We know that where it was started, in Acts chapter 19, Paul was on his journey there, and he stopped in Ephesus. There he found some believing men, 12 in number, and he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, holy what? What do you mean the Holy Spirit? All we know is about what John has taught, and that is of repentance and of the coming Messiah. So Paul paused there, stopped, and he taught them about John's baptism. It was for repentance, yes. It was about the Messiah coming, but what? The Messiah has come. And his name is Jesus. He then baptized them. What happened when they were baptized?
Received the Holy Spirit as a gift, and then Paul laid his hands on them and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right. They received, when they believed and they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Answer your question, Paul. Have you received the gift of, have you received the Holy Spirit? Now they could say what? Yep, they sure have. But then he went that step further, as Ed just reminded us, and he empowered them so that they could then do works that he himself was doing and confirm the message. The message of John being fulfilled. So that is a little bit of an introduction. Paul says, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and I have heard of your love toward those who are saints. Now, it's significant to me that Paul did not sit down and list this stupendous work that they did. Why is that? Because I think that they showed their love in those small things that they do for one another. What do we know? Paul knew of their faith, and their faith was proven by what? Their love toward the brethren. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, anyone that says we love the Father but love not his brother is what? He ain't telling the truth no more. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. So love goes along with our faith. If they are separate, we don't have one or both. Love and faith. Paul says, now I've heard of your faith. I have heard of your love. Then begins a prayer. Here's his petition. I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Is he asking for a supernatural inclination? I don't think so. James wrote in James chapter 1 verse 4, anyone who seeks wisdom, what? Let him ask for God. Ask for it. Ask for it. And Paul is asking for the spirit of wisdom on behalf of the Ephesians. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God. There's a number of words for knowledge. One that is used quite frequently by John in his first letter, oida, which means a knowledge of sure fact. Gnosko. And in this particular word here in Ephesians chapter 1, epigenosko is the full knowledge. It is the experiential knowledge. What is the knowledge of God? It is putting God to work in our lives. It is experiencing God, showing mercy, showing love through our actions to those round about us. The knowledge of Him. That your eyes may be, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That they may be opened. That you may know the hope with which you have been called. To know that hope. I stepped out to have a class downstairs, and so I didn't hear all this morning's thoughts in class, but I was, before I stepped out, I had just remember Ed saying something about what? What is faith? Faith is the assurance, yes. It is the conviction, and it is what? Hope. Paul says, I want your eye, the eyes of your heart, to be enlightened that you may know the hope with which you've been called. It's not fairy tales. It is not something far off. It is now. This next phrase. Look at your Bibles with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Because I've misread this passage, I don't know how many times. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 18. This is the ESV, so your version may read a little bit differently. Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Okay, that I understand. That's what we just talked about. What are the riches of whose? His glorious inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance is He talking about? No. Whose? God's. We are His inheritance. And I don't know how many times I've misread it. I have always kind of thought of we are co-inheritors. And we are, according to other passages, Romans chapter 8 and following. But what He is telling us here is that we are God's inheritance. And He says that you may know the power, His power, the greatness of His power, according to His might, which He has already proven in Christ Jesus. Man, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. That you may have the spirit of wisdom, that your knowledge be experiential. You experience God. That the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you may know the hope with which you've been called, the riches of His inheritance, being His inheritance. Now, notice in verse 11, we have an inheritance. In verse 11, we who are believers are inheritors of Christ. But here in verse 18, or verse 19, we are God's inheritance. The greatness of His power, according to His might, which is proven by Christ. How did Jesus prove it? Not just by feeding the 5,000, not by just healing the blind, but as we read downstairs, overcoming death. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I am the one who died and am alive, the first and the last. That's the proof that Jesus gives. Well, the thought here is that one's prayers show a lot about the prayer. It shows their relationship to both God and to others. So, if that statement is a true statement, then what does this tell us about Paul? About the prayer? Well, I think there's several things, and we'll only mention three of them today. But maybe there are things that we can relate with and will help us in our prayer life. And the first of all is that as we look at Paul's writing here, Paul was able to talk to others on their own level. To the Corinthians, he said, to the Greeks I became a Greek, and to the Jews I became a Jew. He took to people where they were and taught them about Jesus. That's the same way he dealt with us in the church. He dealt with us in our maturity or in our immaturity, wherever we are, and helped us grow from that point. Bill brought up a passage there in Hebrews chapter 6 that comes to mind when we look at this particular thought. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer writes, I thought I had that marked. Let's just begin in verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, about laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been, what's the word? Enlightened. Isn't that the same word that Paul is talking about to the Ephesians here? It is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, having tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again unto repentance, since they are crucifying again, once again, the Son of God to their own harm and to their own contempt. He is talking about those that having tasted Christ's salvation, then spurn Him. What can God do to bring them back? They've fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up into contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls upon it and produces a crop useful to those who, for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and it is near to be cursed. In the end, it is to be burned. What are you saying? He's saying, though we speak in this manner, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that accompany or things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook the work that you have done. And what? What was it that Paul said? I know your work and I know your love. Verse 10, for God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in the serving of the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not grow sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Hebrew writer is saying the same thing that Paul himself is praying for on behalf of the Ephesians. He is taking people where they are and wanting them to grow. To grow. To then be more like Christ. To know the hope. To understand the wisdom. Paul's overriding desire for the Ephesians was that they'd be built up into the fullness, in the stature of the fullness of Christ. That they would no longer be slaves to the winds of doctrine of men, but they'd be able to reflect Christ in what they do. In other words, his overriding desire was for them to grow deeper roots into Christ. What do we see in Paul's prayer? I think it's this word. We see his selflessness. His desire was not to overbear. His desire was not to thump people on the heads. His desire was for people to grow more like Christ. We see that self-emptiness, that selflessness in his prayer. Well, I don't know if I've proven my thought here. But I do think that there is a truth. And that is, our prayers reveal something about us. If our prayers are surface level, what does that tell you about your relationship to God? If your prayers never get down to the impact of our hearts like David did, Jesus' prayer in the garden. What does that tell you? about your relationship to God and others? I can't answer that question. But that's the question I'd like to leave you with this morning. Is as we read the prayers of the Bible, as Jesus' disciples again and again ask them to teach them how to pray. Question I leave you with. What do your prayers reveal about you and your relationship to God? God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to Him. God is wanting, desiring. He has made a plan before the foundations of the earth, and He worked all things in accordance to that plan, that what? We could be brought back to Him. We could be presented to Him, verse 4, same book, same chapter, blameless and holy. I can't do that. I am not holy. I am not blameless. But I can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I can be made clean through His holiness. And then I can allow the Spirit to grow. And I too can reflect God. I think that's Paul's prayer. That they not forget the hope with which they have been called. This morning we want to offer the Lord's invitation. Not because I am suggesting that anybody's prayers are in error. That's not what I'm trying to suggest with this study. But this study is to help Jack, that he can improve his prayer life and his relationship with God. This morning, if you have a need, whether that a primary obedience to the Father by obeying Him, by confessing Him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was died and was buried and was resurrected. If you're willing to confess Him, believing, and are baptized, that you too, just like these Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come to one of these front pews, or if there's some other thing that we might be able to help with, come to one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that Ed has selected.